Let's call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we give thanks unto thee, for thou art good, and thy mercy endureth forever. We give thanks to thee who art the God of gods, for thy mercy endureth forever. We give thanks unto thee, the Lord of lords, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee alone, who doeth great wonders, for thy mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee that stretched out the earth above the waters, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thou who hast made great lights, for thy mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for thy mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for thy mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for thy mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee who hast divided the Red Sea into parts, for thy mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for thy mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee who hast led thy people through the wilderness, for thy mercy endureth forever. To thee which smote great kings, for thy mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for thy mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for thy mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for thy mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an heritage, for thy mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel thy servant, for thy mercy endureth forever, who hath remembered us in our low estate, for thy mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for thy mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for thy mercy endureth forever. We give thanks unto thee, the God of heaven, for thy mercy endureth forever. And Father, if we have forgotten ever, as our flesh always does, if we have not heard of thy mercy, then we thank thee, Father, for this thy psalm, which has taught us that thy mercy endureth forever. In all things thou hast behaved towards thy church in great mercy and in everlasting love. Mercy, which we have not deserved. Mercy, which has its root and its source alone in thee. And mercy, which is unfailing. Mercy indeed, which endureth forever. We pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the balm of that gospel. Wilt thou show us the truth of that gospel in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him who is our righteousness, that we might behold him who is our head and our king, and our mediator and our prophet and our priest, that we might by faith apprehend him who is the rock and who is the cornerstone of his church, and might see him who is the lion of Judah's tribe, and him who sitteth at thy right hand, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and at whose name every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our low estate, remember us in our affliction, remember us in our sorrow, remember us in our emptiness, remember us in our fear and apprehension, remember us in our suffering, in our sinning, and in our dying. Remember us, Father, for thou art our God, and we thy people. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt speak unto us the words of everlasting life this evening. We thank thee for our Savior who speaks those words, for if we depended upon a man, any man at all, any mere man, then we would perish. But we thank thee that we have our Savior, and that he giveth unto us the words of life. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause Thy voice to be heard in our midst, that Thou wilt speak to us and say to us, Thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt open our ears and cause us to hear the glad tidings of the gospel and to know those things which are freely given to us of Thee. For Thy Spirit knoweth Thy mind, and Thy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, Thy deep things, and doth reveal them unto us, so that we, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, might know those things that are freely given unto us, which things the flesh cannot know, but which things faith knows. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us that faith in the mind of the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to bless us in all of our life together. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us to Christ and given us also one to another. We pray that Thou wilt bless us in our life as Thy family. Wilt Thou abide with us in our midst and leave us not, nor forsake us. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us, especially in our griefs of heart occasioned by this last week. We pray that Thou wilt sustain us. We confess before Thee that we have no strength, and we cannot endure, and the church cannot endure and be preserved by us. It simply is beyond our strength. And indeed, in our folly, all we ever do is be unfaithful unto Thee and seek by our flesh to tear down the walls of Thy Zion. But we thank Thee, Father, for Thy mercy in Christ. Wilt Thou preserve us in Thy sovereign love. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless our school. We thank Thee for giving us Pavilion Christian. Wilt Thou remember the students, bless the children, and the young people in their instruction. Remember the teachers as they bring the light of Thy Word upon the instruction of every facet of the creation. We pray that Thou wilt bless the board. Remember the administrator. Bless the staff and the many who help in many, many ways. We thank Thee, Father, for what Thou hast given, for we could not build this house, but Thou hast, and wilt Thou now also keep our city. We pray also, Father, that Thou wilt bless our brethren in Singapore. Wilt Thou continue to sustain them by Thy word of truth? Wilt Thou give unto them good hope and peace? Wilt Thou cause that Thy word might go forth in their midst and from them, that people might hear the glad tidings of salvation for sinners in the blood of the Lamb, and might see that there is love and peace from Thee for all of Thy people, all of Thy beloved in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use Thy word to accomplish its purpose there. We thank Thee that Thy word never returns unto Thee void, but that Thy purpose is accomplished, Thy good purpose, with the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that Thou wilt establish our brethren as a congregation in due time according to Thy will. This too we see as Thy sovereign work, for we are not able to accomplish it. We have never known how to build Thy church, but Thou knowest. And we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His word and Spirit gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself His church, chosen to everlasting life, and that He causes her to persevere against every foe, that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against her, being founded upon the cornerstone that is our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt also open doors for us to preach Thy word over the length and breadth of the earth. We rely upon Thee for this too, for our Savior is He that beareth the key of David, who openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. We pray then, Father, that Thou wilt cause the word of the gospel to go forth, and that Thou wilt give us opportunity to do so. We depend on Thee for this too, for in all of these things we do not know, but Thou dost, and our Savior dost. And so we pray, Father, that Thou wilt open where Thou wilt open, and that Thou wilt shut where Thou wilt shut, and that Thou wilt give us wisdom to know these things, and that Thou wilt give us patience and contentment in Thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember also the congregation in this week and the doctrines class. Wilt thou give us good instruction? Wilt thou teach us from thy word? We look forward to an introduction to brethren that we have not met in the Philippines. Wilt thou grant unto us knowledge and wisdom in this too, as we consider pursuing any contact. We pray, Father, that thou wilt build thy church, all unbeknownst to us. Thy word goes forth, places where we had not expected. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church. We pray that thou wilt bless us also as we study the matter from the scriptures of an open door, and what that means. Wilt thou illuminate us, for we are blind. Wilt thou teach us from the scriptures, and wilt thou give to us also as friends the grace that we might sharpen one another from thy word, even as iron sharpens iron. We pray that thou wilt bless us also in the presentation and consideration of the matter of a church building in Bitely. In this, Father, we are utterly dependent upon thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt make thy will clear, and that thou wilt give us to each other, even as thou hast given us to Christ, and by our mutual counsel together, led by thy word and spirit, and standing upon the principles of thy word, and standing upon what we understand of thy will, that we might have profitable discussions. We pray also thy blessing upon the council. Remember them as they meet this Wednesday also. Bless the elders and the deacons and the pastor. Wilt thou give unto these men a rich measure of thy spirit. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sustain them, for we depend upon our office bearer, who is Jesus Christ, who is our prophet and our priest and our king. Wilt thou be also with those who listen to this service? Wilt thou remember them? Wilt thou comfort their hearts? For thou knowest them. Thou knowest even those who we know not. But thou knowest thy people. Wilt thou remember them? Wilt thou give to them the peace and the comfort and the good cheer of being justified by faith alone through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they find refuge in the gospel of their salvation. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember our brother. Wilt thou care for him? Wilt thou bless him in this week? Wilt thou work upon him, Father, by thy word and spirit? We depend upon thee. We simply have nothing. But thou hast everything. Thou art good. Thou art faithful, and we know that thy will shall be done. And in the end, regarding all these things, this too is what we pray, that thy will be done. For thou art our Father, and thy will is only good. Forgive our sins. Wash them away in our Savior's blood. Wilt thou give to us the comfort of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ? And wilt thou keep us from sin, and cause that we might love thee and love the neighbor in gratitude, and that we might give ourselves also one to another in that love, even as our Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Wilt thou answer us in mercy, for thy mercy endureth forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. Thank you. We return now to Psalm 136, this time finishing the psalm, singing verses 17 through 26. We continue following the great works of the Lord for His church, as He has led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh and his host, and now will overthrow great kings for His people, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And those kings come up as representatives of the great foes of the church, the devil and his host and all of the foes of the church. Og was a giant, a monster of a man. His bed would have fit three of Goliath in it, a bed of iron. We don't know exactly how tall Og was, but he was a great giant. And yet God overthrew him because of His mercy for His people. And that's the comfort of the church yet today, that though the enemy of the church, the devil and all his hosts, and our flesh and the wicked world, though they're great and powerful, the Lord has mercy for His beloved people and overthrows all of our foes. We'll sing verses 17 through 26 of Psalm 136. We turn in God's Word this evening to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We'll read verses 13 through 20. A passage that we've read often regarding the Church of Jesus Christ, and a passage that overflows with comfort for God's people who are founded upon that rock, that is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. Question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. And that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism treats the truth of the Holy Catholic Church. The Heidelberg Catechism gets that language from the Apostles' Creed, which it continues to explain. And the Catechism quotes from the Apostles' Creed these words, Holy Catholic Church. And then the Heidelberg Catechism adds one word to that quotation, the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism does that, properly explaining the Apostles' Creed confession, I believe, an Holy Catholic Church, which indicates that there is the Holy Catholic Church, one Holy Catholic Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of those words could be explained. They're all significant. We have the Church. There is one body of Christ, one universal body of Christ, made up of all of his elect people from the four corners of the earth through the ages. One church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's the church. Or we could look at the word holy. The word holy indicating that this church is devoted unto God and consecrated unto him because she belongs to him. Or we could look at the word Catholic, which describes the universality of the church, made up of members from every nation and through all the ages of the earth. Or we could look at the word church, which refers to a gathering of God's people. All of those words are significant. All of them are important. But when the Heidelberg Catechism treats the doctrine of the Holy Catholic Church, it treats that entire doctrine in the light of Jesus Christ. The Catechism cannot wait, as it were, to say the name of Christ in connection with this church. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And then in every answer of this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism expounds the work of Christ. The work of Christ in question 54, of gathering, defending, and preserving his church to himself. the communion that the church has with Christ in question 55, and the forgiveness of sins that she has by Christ's satisfaction of the justice of God concerning our sins. The Heidelberg Catechism, in all three questions and answers, defines and explains the Church of Jesus Christ in terms of Christ, so that in the churches looking at the truth of Christ, of the truth of the church, what she sees is Christ. What she sees is her head and her Savior and His finished work. And that's necessary for the Church of Christ. That's comforting for the Church of Christ, because in the midst of this world, it can become very easy for the members of the church to look around at the church, to see the hard days for the flesh that we live in, and to realize that all the days of our life here upon the earth as members of the Church of Christ are going to be hard days for the flesh, and the church might despair. In fact, the church might even say it's not worth it. It's not worth being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Heidelberg Catechism, based on the Scriptures and the Word of God, teach us how to view this Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard days for the flesh, you say? Absolutely. Hard days for the flesh. More hard days coming for the flesh? Absolutely. More hard days coming for the flesh. But these are good days for faith. They're good days for faith, because what does faith see? Faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Faith sees that as a member of the church, I have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a member of His body, by faith, I have communion with Him. And faith sees that being united to Him, I partake of all His benefits, all His riches, and all His gifts, which the Heidelberg Catechism highlights, according to the Apostles' Creed, as the forgiveness of sins. I have the forgiveness of my sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith sees, even as it deals with the doctrine of the church. And so the Church of Jesus Christ takes comfort from the gospel of the Holy Catholic Church, which is the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. This evening, then, let us consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the Holy Catholic Church. In the first place, consider her identity. In the second place, consider her mark. And in the third place, consider her communion. The Holy Catholic Church, her identity, her mark, and her communion. The main thing that there is to know about the Church of Jesus Christ with regard to her identity is that the Church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. That's the truth of the church. That's the definition of the church. The truth of the church is that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, and all of His people are members of His body. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that without using the word body, but using language that describes that truth of the body. In question 54, answer 54 rather, we read that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, so that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of His church, taking to Himself His church. And that's the language of a marriage. That's the language of a union. That's the language of a husband taking to himself his bride that the Lord brings to him and gives to him. That's the language that's used here. And because the figure of a bride with her groom is related in Scripture to the figure of the body with its head, this language of Christ taking to himself his church is a definition of the church as the body of Christ. And then in answer 55, we have the word members. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ. And there's the language of the body. The body has members. So also the Church of Jesus Christ, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, has members. The Heidelberg Catechism defines the church in her identity as the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this is the definition of the church. This is not some side issue regarding the church. This is the definition of the church. She is the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as the church apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be organizations that call themselves church, but there's no such thing as the church apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, and the church is his body. The Heidelberg Catechism's definition of the church as the body of Christ stands over against other definitions of the church. The popular, widespread idea concerning the church today is that the church is a religious society. In the church there is religion, and in the church there is a certain social enjoyment. The church is a religious society. But that's not the church. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is united to him by a real spiritual union that he himself has made. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. A religious society defines the church in terms of us. We are a religious society. Man is a religious society. Man joins himself to the society that he favors, and man makes up the church, which is this religious society. Not so. The church is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. Another definition of the church, popular today and has been for a long time, is the Roman Catholic definition of the church. And that's important here with regard to the word Catholic and Holy Catholic Church. Catholic is a good word. Catholic is the truth of the church. It describes the church as being made up of members through all time and from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Roman Catholic Church has stolen that word Catholic and says it applies only to the Roman communion. That is the Roman Catholic institution of the church. And Rome defines the unity of the church then in terms of the Pope. And that's not merely my interpretation of something that's been said. That's Rome's own statement in its official documents about the church. Rome says this about the church, quote, "The Pope is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful." The Pope is the source and foundation of the unity of the bishops and the whole company of the faithful. That defines the church in terms of that Antichrist who is the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Over against all such conceptions of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Reformed definition of the Church, taken from the Word of God, is that the Church is the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. This also explains the word holy in the phrase the Holy Catholic Church. That word holy means consecrated to, devoted to, given entirely unto. And it is not you or I that make ourselves devoted to Christ. The church is an holy church, entirely devoted to Christ by Christ's own work, and therefore in Christ devoted entirely to God. That reference to holy there does not refer to us being good people. It does not refer to us being holier than others in the sense of being having more good works than others, but it refers to the devotion that the church has towards God. It refers to her being devoted to God by being members of the head who is Jesus Christ. Christ is holy. Christ is devoted to God. And so the church of Jesus Christ, united to him, is in him devoted to God. This is the definition of the church. This is the Reformed and biblical explanation of the identity of the church. and it is wonderful for the child of God. It is of such great comfort for the child of God, exactly because our life in this world is hard days for the flesh. Exactly because it is a sojourn. And yet the comfort of the church is this, that in the midst of this sojourn, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm a member of His body. He's taken me to Himself. That's the great comfort of the Church of Christ. Still, with regard to the identity of the church, going from the definition of the church as the body of Christ, we see that Christ is also the one who gathers the church. The church does not gather herself. Her gathering is of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that with the words, "The Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life." The church is gathered. The church is defended. And the church is preserved by Christ. Here the Catechism points us to the sovereign saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in gathering His church to Himself. We're talking here about things that are impossible. They're impossible for you and I to perform. You cannot gather the church. I cannot gather the church. Remnant Reformed Church cannot gather itself and can gather no one else into the church either. This is beyond the power of mere men. Because the gathering of the church means the taking of those who of themselves are enemies of God and bringing them in to be the friends of God, and that according to God's eternal decree. The gathering of the church is a mighty wonder work of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people for whom He has shed His blood. Or what about defending? You and I cannot defend the church. No mere man can defend the church. The members of the church and the church as a whole cannot even defend herself, even if she would see the enemy coming. Even if we would be able to see with perfect clarity the devil in all of his lurking, we couldn't defend ourselves, but must fall prey to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ defends His church, sovereignly and efficaciously defends her, and He preserves her. And this too is beyond our power. Christ alone, by His sovereign power, can preserve His church. How is it that the church even exists? How is it that there is even a church here? How can that be? We have no strength. All we have is folly. That's all we have of ourselves. How could there be a church here? And the explanation is that the Lord has done something that we could not in the preserving of the church. And Christ accomplishes all of this work of gathering, defending, and preserving His church sovereignly and without any interruption. Do you believe that? That's the truth of it. He gathers, defends, and preserves His church without interruption. In our life here, in these hard days for the flesh, it looks to us like that work is always being interrupted, like it's always being thwarted, like the Church of Jesus Christ simply cannot endure. But the Lord Jesus Christ gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself His church without a single interruption. The Lord Jesus Christ never suffers defeat. The Lord Jesus Christ goes from victory to victory to victory. And we don't always know how that will turn out. We don't always know what the end of that looks like. But this we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering, defending, and preserving His church. And He's doing it sovereignly and without interruption. With regard to the means by which Christ gathers, defends, and preserves his church, the Catechism says the means are the Spirit and the Word. By his Spirit and Word. The Spirit here is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given to him, and whom he pours out upon his church, that by that Spirit he might abide with his church, never leaving her, never forsaking her, that by that Spirit he might carry his word to his church, so that the church of Jesus Christ in this world knows the word of Christ and hears the gospel of her salvation from the mouth of Christ as he breathes that word on the breath of his Spirit to the ears and to the hearts of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and Spirit, gathers his church. That's why this work is so sovereign. These are sovereign means. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Word is the Word of Christ. This is the sovereign power by which Christ gathers, defends, and preserves his church. And the wonder of the Spirit and the Word is that the Spirit and the Word do not depend on the hearer. The Spirit and the Word do not depend on the hearer, but the hearer depends on the speaker, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks his word on the breath of his Spirit. This is not the majority opinion in the church world today. And it is a constant threat to the church that she begin to view the preaching of the gospel as that which depends upon the hearer. This is the infamous, well-meant offer of the gospel. God, on his part, desires the salvation of everyone who hears. God, on his part, is doing all he can to facilitate that salvation for the hearers. God, on his part, is even making a sincere, well-meant offer of Jesus Christ to all the elect and to all the reprobate who hear the gospel. And now the effect of that gospel depends on the hearer. The hearer must take that word, and he must respond appropriately. And he must respond in such a way that he distinguishes himself from his neighbor, whom God also loves, and whom God also desires to save, but who does not believe, or does not respond appropriately to the word. That's the well-meant offer of the gospel. That doctrine of the well-meant offer of the gospel makes the word and spirit dependent upon the hearer. The truth of this gathering of the church is that the hearers depend entirely on the speaker. We're dependent on the Word and the Spirit. We're dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no distinguishing ourselves whatsoever, not whatsoever. There is only the grace and mercy of God for His elect people in Christ by which they are gathered. The Word and the Spirit is sent forth as Christ's power by which he gathers, defends, and preserves his church. And that's a comfort to the church too. It's a very comforting truth, because Christ's word and Christ's spirit go where I cannot. Christ's word and spirit go where you cannot. Christ's spirit goes into the heart. You can't go there. I can't go there. Christ's word goes to a heart and softens it. Christ's word goes to a heart and turns it, something you and I could never do. And so often the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God must leave it there, must leave it with Christ, and leave it with his word and his spirit, that by the word and spirit the members of the Church of Jesus Christ will be sovereignly, efficaciously, and without fail gathered, defended, and preserved. That's where we have to leave it. And that's a good place to leave it, a wonderful place to leave it. That's the power of the Lord and the sovereignty of the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it defines and expounds the truth of the identity of the Church, also speaks of the members of the Church, and those members of the Church are Christ's. They belong entirely to Him. The Catechism speaks of the members of the Church, especially in that line, a church chosen to everlasting life. And there the Heidelberg Catechism makes reference to God's eternal decree of election. The church is the church chosen to everlasting life. God from all eternity has decreed and determined who will be the members of the body of Christ. And God's decree and determination had nothing to do with what the individual man would do. God's eternal decree was entirely dependent and flowed out of His own sovereign will and good pleasure. The way that the Bible says it is this: He foreknew us. He foreknew us. And whom He did foreknow, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. God foreloved us. That's what foreknew is. And that means for the members of the church, you are known of God and loved of God from all eternity. And in that eternal love of God, He chose Jesus Christ as the elect, as the head and mediator of the elect, and chose His elect people in Jesus Christ, so that Christ has been the head of the church from all eternity. And when the question is asked, but why? But why did He choose me? Then the answer is because He loved you. That's the answer for the elect of God. He loved you. He did not choose everyone. Some He reprobated. He rejected them. That sovereignly too. And that from before the foundation of the world too. There was no difference as far as we were concerned in why we should be chosen and another should not be. The only difference was this: not in us, but in Him. He loved us. And in that love, He chose us. For whom He did foreknow or forelove, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's a church chosen to everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ gathers that church that is chosen to everlasting life from the four corners of the world and through all the ages of this earth. As the Catechism says in its explanation of the word Catholic, from the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race, He gathers this church chosen to everlasting life. This truth of election is the heart of the church. Just as we say that the truth of justification by faith alone is the heart of the gospel, so this truth of election in Christ is the heart of the church. It is that truth of election in Christ that gives rise to the believer's confession at the end of answer 54, I am and forever shall remain a living member of Christ. The church can only confess that by the knowledge of this election, the sovereign choice of God. Because if my salvation and my belonging to the church depends upon my strength, then I'm lost. But because it depends on the sovereign election of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the members of the church, God's elect people in Christ, say, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And this truth of election, as the heart of the church, guards against those other definings of the church in terms of a mere religious society or in terms of the Pope's institution. The church is the body of Christ, chosen to everlasting life. The Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains the truth of the Church, calls attention to her mark. The Church has a mark. Now, the Catechism does not use the word mark, and so perhaps we might read over it, but the Heidelberg Catechism says about the Church she has a mark. And that mark is in answer 54, that she agrees in true faith. Those words are describing a mark of the Church. What does it mean to agree in true faith? The word faith here is not being used, as it sometimes is in the confessions and in Scripture, to refer to our believing. The word faith is not being used here to describe that union that we have with Christ. Those are true definitions of faith. But there is another use of that word faith, which the confession is using here. And that word faith here means the content of what you believe. It means your doctrine. It means the gospel. So that you could read that line this way, agreeing in true doctrine, or agreeing in the true gospel. And that's the meaning of the word faith here is evident from the word agreeing. The Church agrees in what she believes. She agrees in that true doctrine. She agrees in that true gospel. And the Catechism brings this up as a mark of the Church. And the idea of a mark is this, that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world bears a mark. She has something that distinguishes her. And what distinguishes her is not her goodness. What distinguishes her is not her obedience. What distinguishes her is this doctrine. What distinguishes her is this gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism here, in describing this mark, is describing then the Church as she is instituted in this world. The Church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as she comes to manifestation in this world. And as she comes to manifestation in this world, in this institute, you can see a mark on her. And this mark is wonderful. The true faith, the true gospel, the true doctrine. Because this mark is the mark of Christ. She is the body of Christ, after all. She belongs to the head who is Christ. And belonging to the head who is Christ, she looks like Him. She bears His mark. That's this idea of agreeing in true faith. It is a mark. And then if someone asks, well, why must the Church have a mark? Why do you talk about an institute having a mark? Well, that's because there are many institutions in this world that call themselves church. Many. The Belgic Confession refers to that. In Belgic Confession Article 29, it says every sect takes to itself the name church. And Article 29 of the Belgic Confession is working with the truth that the child of God must be a member of a true church. He must join himself to the church. That is, he must have his membership in a church as the Word and the Spirit gather him by the sovereign gathering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do I know where to go? How do I know? Everybody says the name Jesus. Everybody says they worship God. Every institution has the name church. How do I know? And the answer of the Belgic Confession, as it is the answer of the Catechism here, on the basis of the Word of God, is by the mark. By the mark. The true church is marked. She's marked by Christ Himself. And the mark that He has given is this true faith, this true gospel, this true doctrine. Lord's Day 21, then, corresponds perfectly with Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, which is entitled The Marks of the True Church and Wherein She Differs from the False Church. The Belgic Confession lists the same mark as the mark of the true church. It is the mark of doing all things according to the Word of God. That's the mark of Christ. That's where the true doctrine of the gospel is found, in the Word of God. And then Belgic Confession Article 29 distinguishes that one mark, which is simply the true gospel found in the Word of God, the true gospel of Christ found in the Word, as these three marks. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. And all of those three together are simply this: agreeing in true faith. Because the preaching of the pure doctrine of the gospel, the faithful administration of the sacraments, the exercise of Christian discipline, all of those are simply the Word of God, the true gospel of the Word of God applied to the church in preaching, in sacraments, and in discipline. And the Belgic Confession summarizes this way: in short, if all things are managed according to the pure Word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. The Heidelberg Catechism here, perfectly agreeing with Belgic Confession 29, teaches that the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, has a mark, and that mark is the gospel. There are marks of the false church also. Belgic Confession 29, as for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does she administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His Word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. She relieth more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the Word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. The Church of Jesus Christ has a mark, and the mark is the true gospel, the true doctrine of the Word of God, which gospel and doctrine is simply Jesus Christ, whose mark it is. Now beware of false marks. Not this, beware of the false church, that too, but this, beware of false marks. There are many things that people look for in order to determine their membership that are not these marks of the church. The marks of the church are not people. Good people do not make a true church, just as hypocrites do not make a false church. The marks of the true church are not people. This is not what you're to look for. Are there good people there? The mark is the gospel. The mark is not our subjective feeling about the church. That too is what men look for. People want to look for a place they're comfortable, a place where there's a certain friendliness, a place where there's the right programs, there's enough numbers, a place where I'm comfortable with friends and family maybe. Those aren't the marks of the church, where I'm personally comfortable. The marks are not the false unity and false peace of silence in the face of error. That's not the mark of the church either. These marks are dangerous. These marks deceive us into thinking we found the church, the true church. Those are not the marks. This is the mark: the pure doctrine of the gospel. That's important for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's important for Remnant Reformed Church. Because an elder has said to us as a church, the mark is gone. The gospel is no longer in Remnant Reformed Church. And that means that now, as always, the members of the church must test. They must test, is the mark really gone? And as the Belgic Confession says, it is not difficult to distinguish if the mark is gone. Oh, we might not know everything. We know nothing. And oh, we might not know and understand everything all at once. But the mark is easy to determine. Is the true faith taught there? Is the true gospel taught there? Is Jesus Christ given to the members of the church for her salvation in the preaching from the pulpit in the catechism room? Is Jesus Christ given to the congregation for all her salvation and for all her joy and for all her comfort? Or is the church given man at any point, even a little bit, is the church given man for her comfort, for her salvation, and for her blessing? Is the church given man? Is she given man for her benefit, for her profit? Or is the church given Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for her salvation? That's the mark. And you can test that. There's all kinds of deceptions that are brought in. There's all kinds of false trails that the devil would love for us to run down. The devil would love for us to turn the preaching of the gospel into the work of man. The devil would love for us to turn the administration of the Lord's Supper into the work of man so that we become confused. But the truth is, that when the Church of Jesus Christ has that mark of the pure preaching of the gospel, and when the gospel is given her for her benefit, and the Lord's Supper is given her for her profit, then the Church of Jesus Christ is not being given man. It's impossible. It's impossible that the church be given man in those things. This is the mark. This is the mark according to the confessions. This is the mark which they have gleaned from the Scriptures. The church is known in her true faith, that is, her true doctrine, or her true gospel. And when the members of the Church of Jesus Christ see that mark, then they know, I belong here. I belong here. And if the members of the church see that mark is gone, then they don't belong here. Then they must find or form the church anew. This is the mark of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining the truth of the church, also teaches the communion of the church. Question 55 and 56. What do you understand by the communion of saints? And then, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? The Catechism teaches about the church's communion, that her communion is with Christ. She is one with Christ. She belongs to Him. So that what belongs to Christ belongs to her, and what belongs to her belongs to Him. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has communion with Him. She's one with Him. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. This is a marvelous aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a point of the Church being known and explained only in terms of Christ. You're one with Him. You're united to Him. There is a real spiritual union that is mysterious, that is wonderful, that is deep, that is unfathomable, but a real spiritual union between you as the members of the church and Jesus Christ. so that though He sits in heaven and we sit here on the earth, we are united to Him and receive from Him these amazing things. First of all, Him. We're partakers of Him. Partakers of Christ. Partakers of He Himself. This is the marvel of being united to Christ, that I am one with Him. And then, all His riches and gifts. And the Catechism calls special attention in those riches and gifts, which are unspeakable. There's no end to them. You cannot finish explaining those riches and gifts. It highlights as one of those riches and gifts the forgiveness of sins, following the lead of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is this blessing, that God will no more remember my sins. He doesn't remember them. And why doesn't He remember my sins? For the sake of Christ's satisfaction. I have sins. But those sins have been taken from me. All of their guilt has. And has been laid on Christ. And not only my sins, but my corrupt nature. The guilt of that corrupt nature, which I carry with me all my days. The guilt of that nature has been taken from me and laid on Christ. And God will now no more remember my sins nor my corrupt nature. He doesn't think about that when He looks at me. What God sees when He looks at me is Christ. He sees His perfect righteousness. He sees the washing away of all my sin in His blood, which God Himself effected. God Himself did. And then what is more, He graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. All the good that Christ has ever done, all His obedience, that is counted as mine. And the meaning of it then is this, having this riches and gift of Christ that is the forgiveness of sins, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. It is impossible that the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the elect members of the Church of Jesus Christ covered in His blood, ever be condemned before the tribunal of God. Though God is a holy God, and though He looks with an eye which is too holy then to behold evil, when He looks at you, all He sees is Christ and His righteousness, and that by God's own decree. That's all He's ever seen of you, as He chose you in eternity in Christ. That's all He ever saw of you, as He decreed the deep way of sin and grace as the way to His kingdom, which is simply the way of Jesus Christ. God sees in His people Christ and will never condemn us before His tribunal. And now you can search that question and answer, question and answer 56, and see if you can dig up anywhere a single work of man. A single thing you must do, a single repentance or a single obedience that you must perform in order to be forgiven your sins. It's not there. And it's not there because the Scriptures don't teach it's there. In the forgiveness of sins, which is described here in terms of justification, as Lord's Day 23 is going to just a couple of Lord's Days later, in the forgiveness of sin, which is defined in terms of justification, there is no work. There's no work of man. No work to have those sins blotted out. No work that we must perform that God might remember our sins no more. It's all the work of God, graciously, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all the righteousness of Christ. It is justification. And now put that in the terms of this question and answer. It is forgiveness by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. Forgiveness is by faith alone. And not by any work of the law. And that's a aspect of the riches and the gifts of Christ. And I'm partaker of that. Christ has imputed that to me. God has imputed that to me for the sake of Christ, because I'm a member of Him and He has gathered me to Himself. And then the communion of the church is with each other. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not cast into isolation. That is, the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not cast into isolation. There may be a time when members of the church, in a time of reformation, find themselves wondering, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? That may happen. But that's not the end for the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The members of the Church of Jesus Christ are brought together into a fellowship, brought together into an institution in due time. That's our prayer and our hope in Singapore, that those members, now a fellowship, may in due time be instituted as a congregation. But God gives the members of the church to each other so that part of the expression of this communion of saints among the people of God being given to each other in Christ is membership in the instituted Church of Christ. And the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of their life with their brethren, know it to be their duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ their gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. This is their duty of gratitude, not their conditional duty. There are no such conditions. It is the duty of gratitude. Look what God has done. Look what He has given. He's united me to Christ. He's made me a member of the body of Christ. How can that be? His mercy must endure forever. And His mercy is great in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, being made a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, let me seek the advantage and salvation of my fellow member. One of the great expressions of this in the life of God's people is the Christian school, as we have seen before. God goes through His people and He sprinkles just the gifts that are needed, exactly the gifts that are needed, that we could not have imagined, that we could not have brought together by our own strength. He goes through and gives those gifts, and now gives us to each other to employ those gifts in love, in brotherly love, in gratitude for God's salvation, for the advantage and the salvation of our fellow members. What a beautiful life is described here in the Heidelberg Catechism, and what a beautiful doctrine of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this holy Catholic Church is the Church of Christ. She's defined in terms of Christ. Her communion is in Christ. Her blessings and richness is in Christ. Her mark is the mark of Christ. And the confession of the child of God concerning that Christ and His church is this: I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt Thou give to us the peace and the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou send us also to our homes in that peace and rest, refresh our souls with our Savior, and bring us together again in due time to worship Thee together again. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 137 as we continue making our way through the Psalms. Psalm 137, the Psalm of Israel's weeping in captivity and hope of deliverance through God. We'll sing all of the nine verses. I think we should play through the tune once just to be reminded of it, and then all nine verses of Psalm 137.
Yeah.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.